Good morning again. It's good to be back with you after such a long period. And the Lord be praised for his mercies to us in these times. And just heard Pastor Dan said the COVID is over. I think your president said the pandemic is back. So I don't know who to believe. But our times are in God's hands, and he sees us through, right? God has brought us through some very challenging times, but we are thankful for his mercies day after day. And, the way he works, working all things for good for us as a church, as individuals. And sometimes we think what is happening, nothing could be worse. But God has his plan and God is doing his work. And for that, we're grateful. In the first hour this morning, we dealt with the sin of apostasy that we saw present in the apostolic church and present throughout history and even more evident in our days. The new word for apostasy is deconversion, and we are having a lot of deconversions taking place at the pastoral level, theological level, churches are deconverting, abandoning the authority of Scripture. Paul makes it clear that in Titus chapter 1, the problem is one of the rejection of authority, and very specifically, the authority of Scripture, when he described the apostates to Titus. And this is the problem we are seeing, and if you are keeping in touch with what is happening, individuals are leaving the church, but whole, not only churches, but also denominations are convulsing with a variety of issues that they are embracing and going into the road of apostasy as they change their statement of faith and change a variety of things. You will have heard of the Revoice movement, and they have caused a lot of destruction within the Presbyterian churches. And we're living in times that are challenging. Paul has warned us that before Christ comes, the apostasy will take place. So let us not be surprised when we see people falling away, when we see people abandoning faith, when churches, denominations are abandoning the authority of Scripture and going the way of the world and following the ideas of the world and the culture. So let's be aware of that and not be too worried. All we have to be aware of is, it feels more and more the Lord's coming is very close. And for this, we are grateful for the word of God to guide us in these times. When you deal with the subject of apostasy, the question will arise, can a true Christian lose his or her salvation in Christ? And the answer to the question, the answer to the question depends on the person you're talking to. Can a true Christian become an apostate? Well, there are people who say yes. True Christians can fall away. They have seen people follow the Lord for years. I have seen that myself. And they fall away. They abandon the faith. They speak against the faith. And they will have nothing to do with Christ. And these people are pointed as examples of those who were saved, were once Christians, professed to be Christians, and have lost their salvation. The examples in Scripture are there. We have Demas, who forsook the Apostle Paul. And Demas was a missionary. He worked with the Apostle Paul for many years. And then Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And there are other examples in the churches that Paul wrote about. The examples that Peter spoke about, not calling names. John spoke and didn't call names either. But there are a variety of people in the early church, in the apostolic church, who left the faith for one reason or another. The book of Hebrews is written to Christians who were in conflict and who were on the verge of abandoning the faith. Many of them may have abandoned the faith already out of fear of persecution and suffering, etc. And they left. You know, in these times, something else is happening. But we can be sure, based on what we are seeing, that the time is coming when there will be suffering for the faith. And there will be difficulties, a variety of difficulties for Christians. And the question will arise, do I openly declare that I'm a Christian? May I stand as a Christian? Or do I stay quiet? And that is the beginning of you denying your Christian salvation in Christ. I want to say, as we begin, that my answer to the question from the scriptures is an emphatic no. Christian cannot lose his salvation in Christ. A true Christian cannot become an apostate. And I want to turn your attention to the Gospel of John. We will stay in the Gospel of John, making references to other verses, but staying in the Gospel of John. And we let Jesus himself answer the question, and let God be true and every man a liar. We begin with John chapter 3 and verse 16, what is regarded as the most famous verse in the world. John chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The context of this verse is Jesus's conversation with the Pharisee Nicodemus, whom he described as the teacher of Israel, verse 9. Now, Jews believed that God, Yahweh, loved only Jews. So this must have been a most shocking statement for Nicodemus. "For God so loved the world," meant to Nicodemus as God loves Gentiles also. And God has opened the door of eternal life to Gentiles. Now that is what Nicodemus would have heard. John 3:16 has nothing to do with the debate of the free offer of the gospel, of Arminianism versus Calvinism or whatever. The question is, what did Nicodemus understand? And Nicodemus firmly believed, like all Jews, and he being a Pharisee and the teacher of Israel, would have believed that God loves Jews. Gentiles were dogs. They were outsiders. And here is Jesus standing before Nicodemus and says, "For God so loved the world." That would have been jolting to him. Now, this is Jesus' first direct indication that Gentiles will be brought into the kingdom of God through salvation in him. We must note here that believe refers to saving belief in Christ. And as noted already, it is the quality of belief that issues in lifestyle obedience to Christ. If you look at John chapter 3 and verse 36, you see it says that. Now, let us note also the verb perish in John 3:16. The verb perish is used as the opposite of eternal life in the context. If you want to understand the word perish, you have to understand the word eternal life. Jesus is setting both of them on separate ends. Whatever eternal life is, to perish is the opposite. The noun derived from the Greek verb translated destruction, the noun derived from the Greek verb is translated destruction in a number of verses. This word perish is used in the New Testament in a variety of ways, but the noun is translated destruction in a number of verses. And this is the noun that is seen in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction. And as I said in the first study, this destruction or perishing is spiritual or eternal. Now, what is eternal life? Eternal life has a double emphasis. Firstly, Jesus said in John 17:3 that eternal life is to know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. It is important to note here that the only true God has a son, and that son is the Lord Jesus Christ. And to know God is to enter into a personal, loving relationship with God and with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This qualitative knowing of the only true God and his son Jesus is eternal life or salvation. Secondly, eternal life emphasizes the quantity of the salvation we have received in God. It emphasizes the quality or relationship with God, but we cannot remove from the word eternal the concept of quantity. The quantity is timeless, never-ending, everlasting. To have eternal life tells us that our salvation in Christ is a present, is something we have presently, as well as what we'll have in the future. It's a future inheritance. Now, I hope that you do not miss the point. Eternal life is found 17 times in the Gospel of John. And if our salvation in Christ is eternal or everlasting, never ending, how can it be brought to an end? How can we lose it? If, as Peter said, your salvation in Christ is an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, how can you lose it? Grant Osborne noted in his commentary that our salvation in Christ is a continuous possession throughout one's earthly and heavenly existence. Now, Jesus added in verse 18, he who believes in him, that is the only begotten Son of God, is not judged. The point here is that the one who believes in Jesus has eternal life and does not come under the judgment and condemnation of God in the present nor in the future. Here again, we have the eternal security of the believer. On the other hand, Jesus said that the one who does not believe in the only begotten Son of God is already judged and condemned, and he will remain in that condition unless he believes in Jesus. The man who is not a Christian, the verdict is already given. He's judged, he's condemned. The one who is a Christian, the verdict is already given. He will not be judged and he will not be condemned. He will not be judged with the wicked and he will not be brought to that condemnation. Now, the one who refuses to believe in Jesus doesn't have to wait for the final judgment to know what verdict God will render against him. Jesus has made it clear that the verdict will be that he will be condemned. Now, I want you to clearly understand that if you're not saved this morning, you are already under the condemnation of God. You do not have to wait for the final judgment, the final what God will say to you. He has already said it. And if you die in this condition, you will be cast into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. He who does not believe is already judged and condemned. Your trial before God in the final judgment will only be a formality. Now we go secondly to John chapter 5 and verse 24. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but has passed out of death into life." Note the opening double truly, truly, or amen, amen, that mark for us and the solemnity of the truth that Jesus was sharing. With truly, truly, Jesus is saying to you and to me with emphasis, pay attention. Listen to what I'm saying. The verbs hears, believes, has, come are all in the present tense. And the Greek verb akouo means to hear, but it is a hearing that results in obedience. It is not simply letting it hit your ear and register there. It is a hearing that results in obedience. Jesus said, hearing must precede believing. And I want you to know that believing has content. We are hearing Jesus' words and believing Jesus. Belief, biblical belief or faith is never a contentless, blind leap into the dark. Note the emphasis, here's my word. This is the point that is made in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 14. Paul said, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" Now the second question, how will they believe in him whom they have not heard, could also be properly translated, how will they believe him whom they have not heard? The meaning changes slightly if you remove the "in," which could be removed properly because it is inserted. And the question that is asked is, how will they believe him whom they have not heard? John 5:24 makes it clear that to believe in Jesus, you must first hear Jesus. And Paul is saying that those who believe in Jesus must first hear Jesus and believe in Jesus. But how do they hear Jesus? How did you and I hear Jesus? We hear Jesus in the voice of the preacher. How will they hear without a preacher? When the word of God is faithfully and accurately preached, you hear the voice of Jesus. You hear Jesus' words. Now, the present tense of the verbs hears and believes tells us that the Christian never stops hearing Jesus' words and never stops believing Jesus' words, and by implication, never stops obeying Jesus' words. For far too many people, the hearing stops with their profession of faith in Christ. If your hearing of Jesus' words stops with your profession of faith in Christ, then quite likely your profession of faith is false. Let me put it this way. The true Christian loves the word of God and the faithful preaching of the word of God. I am amazed, especially in these days with the internet and all the preaching on the internet. There are people there in a variety of churches. They're sitting and they're listening to the preachers. And one day they put on the internet and they find John MacArthur or some other preacher on the internet. And immediately they hear, in hearing, a light is flicked on and they're thinking, this is what I want to hear. This is what I want to hear. And then their next question is there a church where I can go every Sunday and hear this? And in God's will, that's how we're getting some of these people. Now, as you saw in John 3:16, eternal life means eternal life or salvation in Christ. That is your present and possession and your future and eternal inheritance. Now note, Jesus said that the person who has eternal life does not come into judgment. And this is a repeat of what Jesus said in John 3:18. The judgment here is the future judgment in which all Christ rejecters will be judged and cast into the lake of fire. Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 1, and this is the reason he said it, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now the condemnation is the courtroom. It's legal. Why is there no condemnation for us? Because Christ paid the legal price, the legal penalty for our sins. Now this is the condemnation that is going to be pronounced in the final judgment on those who reject Christ. And there is no condemnation for the Christian because the Lord Jesus Christ took our condemnation on the cross. And then Jesus said, but this person has passed out of death into life. You were spiritually dead, but believing in Christ brought you eternal life. You were in the kingdom of death, but believing in Christ resulted in you passing out of death and into the kingdom of life. The verb has passed is perfect tense. It means that having passed from death into life, there is no going back into the state of spiritual death or into the kingdom of death. It means that you have permanently moved your living quarters. God has moved you into the living quarters of eternal life. This verb was used to describe people who change houses. They move from one place, one city to another, one house to another. All right? You are living in the kingdom of death, the kingdom of darkness, a house of darkness. God saved you and he moved you into the kingdom of light, a house of light, and there is no going back. The very clear point that Jesus is making is that a true believer cannot apostatize and cannot lose his salvation because he cannot return to the state of death. Paul made the same point in Colossians 1 and verse 13 that Jesus made in John 5:24. Paul wrote, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. The domain of darkness refers to those who are living in the dominion of and under the authority of darkness. This is the description of a sinner. But God did two things for the Christian. He rescued us from Satan's kingdom of darkness. And two, he transferred us into the kingdom that belongs to his beloved Son. That is the Son who is the object of his love. Now let us go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 37. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. We must note the progression in these verses. The Father gives, the Son protects, and the Son raises up those given to him on the last day. In verse 40, Jesus reasserted his divinity by calling God my Father. And this point is made clear in John chapter 5, verses 17 through 18, where the Jews said that Jesus is making himself equal to God. Now, Jesus is making it clear in these verses that the Father's saving purposes cannot be frustrated because the sovereign power of salvation is anchored in the will of God. Jesus' confidence does not rest in people. Jesus' confidence rests in his Father, who will bring to pass his saving purposes. The firm assurance is that all that the Father gives to me will come to me. They will come because the Father who gave them will draw them to Christ. Irresistibly draw them. Now, note what Jesus said in verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And Jesus would repeat in verse 65, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. And here Carson noted that Jesus' confidence in the success of his ministry is very plainly predestinarian. If you are saved, it is the Father who in eternity gave you as a gift to his Son, Jesus. And in time, it is the Father who draws you to his Son, Jesus. You see, it didn't begin in time. And it didn't begin after the fall, as some assert. It began in eternity. God gave you as a gift to his Son in eternity. That's the amazing truth. Then Jesus said, and I want you to note the double negative now, the one who comes to me, I will not cast out. This statement is a figure of speech in which something is affirmed in a negative way. For example, Paul said in Acts 21:39 that he was a citizen of no insignificant city. And this means he was a citizen of a very important city. Jesus is not saying the one who comes to me, I will welcome. He's not saying that. Jesus is saying the one who comes to me, I will most certainly preserve or keep. And we can sum up Jesus' teaching in the verse as follows. All that the Father gives to Jesus as his gift to his Son will surely come to him. And whoever comes to him by virtue of the Father's giving and drawing, Jesus has committed himself to receive, to keep, and to preserve. The emphasis in verse 39 is futuristic. The focus is on the coming last day. What is the Father's will for the Son? The Father's will for the Son is that of all the Father has given me, I lose nothing. Remember what Jesus said in John 17? All those you gave me, I've lost none except Judas, but he's the son of perdition. He was not given. Now this repeats what we just saw in verse 37, that Jesus will preserve all the Father gave him, and not one will be lost. And the assurance we have is that on the last day, Jesus will raise us to stand with him in glory. And once again, this Jesus is making it very clear that the believer's salvation is eternally secure in him. In verse 14, Jesus repeats himself again. What is the will of the Father? The answer is twofold. Firstly, everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And secondly, I myself will raise him up on the last day, and the I is emphatic. And I do not need to explain these statements. Now let us go to John chapter 10 and the reading you heard in the worship from our brother. In this chapter, Jesus is speaking specifically about his sheep. The sheep are his elect people, and those who were elected by God in Christ from eternity unto salvation. Now let us know the following points. In verse 4, we are told that the sheep knows the voice of the shepherd and follows the shepherd. Recently, I saw this ancient truth demonstrated on YouTube. A group of young people, tourists, went to this place where a lot of sheep was, a farm, I guess. And there's a flock of sheep out in the distance, and they're making all kinds of noises trying to attract the sheep. Nothing happened. And then the shepherd comes along, and he makes some sounds, and the sheep hear his voice, and they all turn around and start running towards him. The sheep knows the voice of the shepherd and follows the shepherd. In verses 7 and 9, we have one of Jesus' emphatic ego eimi, I am statements in which he points to his divinity. In verse 7, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Now, know the solemn truly, truly. Then in verse 9, Jesus said, "I am the door. Through me, if anyone enters, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Jesus' emphasis is on the words, "through me." Jesus is making it very clear that he is the sole door of entrance into salvation. There is no other access to salvation apart from Jesus. And Peter made that clear in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. In verses 11 through 14, we have another emphatic use of ego eimi, I am. In verse 14, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me." Now, my own is literally the mine and refers to a very specific group of people. Jesus said, "I know the mine." The verb know does not simply refer to intellectual knowledge. As John 17:3 makes clear, the verb know refers to a saving relationship rooted in love. The verb know is present tense. Jesus' love for his sheep, which began in eternity, continues to this day and will continue into the eternal ages to come. Jesus' eternal love for his sheep means that they cannot lose their salvation. Jesus' eternal love for his sheep reminds us of Jeremiah 31:3, where the Lord said, "I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have drawn you with," that Hebrew word, hesed. Love and kindness, but it means more than love and kindness. That Hebrew word is a very rich word with a variety of meanings. In verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, for the sheep." And in verse 15, Jesus said, "I lay down my life for the sheep." Now here, brethren, from Jesus' own mouth, is the doctrine of limited atonement or particular redemption. And I want you to know that from eternity, those for whom Jesus chose to die are called his sheep. You're not, in Jesus' mind and eyes and words, you're not dogs or whatever else they were described as. You are his sheep. And so Jesus said in verse 16, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." See, the description repeats itself. Who are the other sheep? Well, that's you and I, Gentile sinners. To the Jews, we are dogs, but to Jesus from eternity, we are his non-Jewish sheep. Now, this is another very clear indication that Jesus has opened, that God has opened the door of salvation to the Gentiles. And this is what Paul described as the mystery of God that God revealed to him in Ephesians chapter 3. That the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body of Christ. I want you to note the repeat of the word "for" in verses 11 and 15. Jesus said, "I laid on my life for the sheep." The word "for" sets before us legal substitution. Jesus' death on behalf of his sheep is also called substitutionary atonement. Jesus is our legal substitute. Jesus' death was specifically on behalf of his sheep. By his death on the cross, the Lord Jesus paid for us, his sheep, the legal penalty the law of God demanded for our sins. For whom did Jesus die? Jesus said, "I laid down my life for the sheep." The penalty is paid once for all and cannot be paid twice. Hebrews 7:27 says, "Jesus died once for all when he offered him up himself." And Hebrews 10:10 says, "We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all." Jesus' substitutionary death is another reason that Jesus' sheep cannot lose their salvation in him. And the point is this: because of Jesus' substitutionary death, God must save. Jesus says, elect sheep without fail. Every single one of them, and preserve them in Christ for all eternity. Now, moving down to verse 26 of John chapter 10, Jesus made a very shocking statement to the Jewish religious leaders. A statement they didn't understand. In John 8:43, Jesus had told the Jews that they do not understand what he's saying because they are spiritually deaf. Jesus said, why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. They had physical hearing, but there was no spiritual hearing, understanding, and obeying. Remember the word hear, akor, speaks of hearing, understanding, and obeying. You cannot mean they lacked the ability to hear. They could not hear because they were spiritually dead. In John 8:47, Jesus told them, he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. And Jesus is saying, these Jews do not belong to God. Why? In verse 44, Jesus said, they belong to the devil. You of your father, the devil. Now in John 10:26, Jesus added another point. You do not believe because you're not of my sheep. You do not belong to the elect. You do not believe, you cannot hear and understand and obey. You do not believe because you're spiritually dead. You do not believe because you do not belong to God. You do not believe because you're not of my sheep. You are not of the elect. I did not die for you. And that was the most frightening statement, and it just flew over their heads. Then Jesus said in John verses 27 to 30, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. In verse 30, Jesus clearly asserted his divinity, and the Jews understood what he said and reacted in verse 31 by picking up stones to stone Jesus for blasphemy. And in verse 33, they said, we are stoning you for blasphemy because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Now, I want to share with you a literal translation of these verses I just read. It will be awkward, but it brings out the point you need to know. And I want you to please note in verses 27 and 28 the expression, and I, which appears twice. They are emphatic. All right? The sheep of me, the voice of me continually hears, and I continually know them, and they continually follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they will not perish into the eternal ages, and not anyone will snatch them out of the hands of me. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the hands of the Father. Here is a repeat of the truth that those who hear Jesus' voice in the gospel will never stop hearing his voice whenever the word of God is faithfully preached. You know, you hear all kinds of reactions to preaching. My typical experience with visitors who don't plan to come back, they tell you when you greet them at the door, you know, you all didn't sing enough. Oh? Now, they stand and they sing choruses, maybe one after the other, and the same chorus over and over. Now, generally, we sing about 10 hymns on a Sunday morning in our worship. A minimum of 4 verses per hymn works out to 40 choruses. And they don't sing 40 choruses. But they tell us we sing too little because we're singing the old hymns, which they don't like. I'll never forget, I went to a funeral, Pentecostal funeral, somebody who died I knew, and they said they were going to sing "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," because that was the request of the family. And nobody knew how to start it. Nobody, I'm not joking, nobody knew how to start it. I looked at my wife looked at me and she said, "Well, start it for them." So I did. They didn't know how to sing it. They don't like the old hymns. And then they tell us the preaching was too long. Why? They are not hearing the voice of Jesus. If they were hearing the voice of Jesus, the preaching would be too short. Now note also, Jesus repeated here the point he made in verse 14 about knowing his sheep. Now in the verb follow speaks of discipleship to Christ. We are saved. We become lifetime disciples of Christ. He's the master and Lord, and we are his disciples, his students, his followers. In verse 20, Jesus said very emphatically, "And I give eternal life to them." What is eternal life? Well, we already know the answer to that. It is qualitative and quantitative. Then Jesus said, and this is not usually brought out in your English translation of the Bible. I don't know why. I've checked so many translations. Somebody said they found two that use the word eternally. But I don't see it. But Jesus said, "And they will not perish into the eternal ages." And if you know any Greek, or you could read Greek from that has the English translation below, you check it and you'll see it. Now note firstly the double negative, which is emphatic. And know the word perish, which is the opposite of eternal life. All right? Jesus said, "I will give them eternal life, and they will not perish." That is, they will never, ever again be without eternal salvation in him. And in order to make this whole point indisputable, Jesus added, "into the eternal ages." Jesus' sheep will never again be without eternal salvation in him for all eternity. Now note the verb snatch in verses 28 and 29. It takes us back to verse 12 and the picture of the wolf snatching the sheep. Jesus said, "We are in his hands and in his Father's hands, and no wolf will be able to snatch us out of these hands." Now the picture here, brethren, is not, as I heard growing up, and you may have heard, that of a father holding his child's hand across a busy road. No. And the picture is not the child holding the father's hand across that busy road. No. The picture is one of two-handed security. And what is the picture? This is Jesus' hands, you sitting in the middle there, all right? And then he closes it like this. That's the picture. Now, he's not finished. Then the father comes and put both hands, one on top and one below. Where are you? You are in the middle. And you are surrounded by the hands of Jesus. And you're surrounded, you're covered also by the hands of the Father. And Jesus says, "And no one can enter in there and snatch you away." No one. Because you are enfolded and you're protected. And the point is this, brethren, every word and every statement in verses 27 to 30 build the impregnable truth that Christ's sheep will never, ever again lose their salvation for all eternity. And you can rest your soul comfortably in that truth. Over the years, I've seen a lot of misuse of this doctrine of the eternal preservation of the saints. And I'm aware we'll continue to see such misuse until Christ returns. But it is not my intent to rob you or anyone who believes in Christ of the gloriousness of this truth. and the comfort it brings to the true child of God. And in a time of increasing apostasy, when it will make you a little bit nervous as you wonder about yourself, could that be me? If you're a true child of God, take comfort. Be encouraged. Be steadfast and immovable in this certain hope that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to you, his sheep. I want you to understand, it is no other person than Jesus himself who taught the truth, once saved, always saved. It was Jesus. Calvin didn't come up with that. It was Jesus. It was Jesus himself who said he has given to you eternal life and you will not perish into the eternal ages. It was Jesus himself who said if you believe in him, you have present eternal life and you will not have to face final judgment and condemnation because you passed out of death, spiritual death, total depravity death, and you have entered into life, salvation life, eternal life. And if you're not saved this morning, this is the message Jesus has for you. He's calling upon you to repent of your sins and believe in him. That is, put your trust in him. And in saving you, he will immediately give you eternal salvation in him. And this eternal salvation he's offering you is a free gift. Romans 6:23, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All you have to do is receive it. May it please God, if you're not saved, that he opens your heart to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's one more point to make before I close. Hearing Jesus and believing Jesus results in you receiving eternal life. But hearing and believing Jesus always issue into obedience to Jesus. You cannot claim to be saved if your heart does not desire to obey Jesus, if you do not will to obey Jesus, and if you do not delight in obeying Jesus. You cannot claim to be saved if you are not pursuing obedience to Christ. You cannot claim to be saved if your life is not characterized by obeying Jesus. I'm not saying, and the Bible doesn't say that you have to live sinlessly and perfectly, no. But it does say that the character of your life is one of pursuing obedience to Christ. Your heart's desire, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your word is in my heart. That's your heart's desire. And Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And what is the will of the Father? The Father said in Matthew 17:5, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. Take heed to all that he says. Listen and obey. And the question is, as one who professes to be a Christian, is your life marked by delighting in obedience to Christ? Now, this is where you see, in this modern time, the whole issue of church membership and church attendance comes in. Faithful attendance to the assembling of the church. You see? You don't get up in the morning or you turn, you hear the clock alarm and you think, oh dear, it's raining. Oh dear, it's snowing. I think I'll stay in today. No. You go to sleep with expectation and delight in your heart. I'm going tomorrow to hear my Savior. I'm going to meet with him who loves me. You have a date with him. And you cannot wait to be here. Now, I'm not saying you have to be like me, but I don't know about you. But Sunday morning, I can't sleep. I set the clock for 5 o'clock on a Sunday. And by 4 o'clock, I'm already up. Sometimes by 3 o'clock, I'm already tossing. I like action sports. I don't want to use the word violent. But sometimes I feel like a boxer. I'm anxious to get into the ring. And I can't sleep. I got to get there. And this should be the attitude of the Christian. You know you're saved. You know you belong to Christ because you want to hear the voice. The one who loves you and the one whom you love. Do you want to hear his voice? How will they hear him without preacher? And this is where you come to hear him. Rest assured this morning and be encouraged and comforted that you have an eternal salvation. And that eternal salvation ought to move you to love Jesus even more and more and more. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we bow before you and thank you for the salvation you've given to us in Christ. Our hearts rejoice in your goodness towards us from eternity, O Lord. Our hearts are overwhelmed to consider how great this salvation is. Help us not to neglect so great salvation, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.